Our topic for today is I've got class. I've got class. I've got class. You know, a survey was done recently to find out what professions would be ranked the classiest, most ethical professions. I think for the last 10 to 12 years at least, the profession that has ranked number one, except for 1 year, was 2001, when the firefighters got ranked number one. The profession that was ranked number one was pastors. I'm playing. That's you guys. Somebody thought that was me, pastors. No. It was actually nurses. Nurses not ranked number one. Do we have any nurses in the house? Come on, put your hands together for our nurses. Raise your hands. Next up were pharmacists. They said druggists/pharmacists. But, I was too sure if I should say druggists. Then the third were high school teachers. Any high school teachers in the house? Sandra is a high school teacher. And the next were medical doctors. Medical doctors in the house? Amen. Amen. I know there's one, but that's okay. That's okay. Amen. Round fourth. Then fifth came the clergy. Clergy came fifth. That's bad. In fact, I think clergy were ranked at 56% thought they had high ethical standards. And I think over the years they've lost over 20-odd percent. They've dropped by about 26 percentage points. People who think that pastors are ethical. Of course, the lowest on the totem pole would be your lobbyists, your telemarketers, and your car salesmen. I'm not going to ask if you're a lobbyist, a telemarketer, or a car salesman to raise your hand, because you're going through some tough times, some tough times. But I've got class. Bible says in Acts chapter 27, 21-25, after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and I have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all of them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Let's go ahead. Father, we pray that as we go into your words today, that you will give us understanding to know what is happening. That you will give us that spirit, open heart. Spirit that's willing to obey your word. That at the end, Lord, we'll all be brought to belief in you. Be with me, Lord. Help me to forget about myself and just concentrate on you right now. May this word be a blessing to each and every soul here. My prayer that God's people say, amen. 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 Where does your faith lie? Where is your faith? You can tell where somebody's faith is by the people or the things that can get them to do certain things. Whose word you follow, that's where your faith is. See, many times we say we believe, but if we don't actually operate off the word, then that's a sure sign that we don't believe.
Alright.
I know Elder Joseph has shared with us some real spectacular stuff. You guys like that blue and the golden thing. And you believe it, right? It's true, right? Come on, come on, come on. I'm not talking to the benches. Do you believe it, Mr. Bench?
Yeah.
It's true, right?
Yeah.
Come on, you gotta talk back to me. This ain't church. Right. This is youth church.
Yeah.
So you believe it, right?
Yes.
It's true, right?
Yes.
Well, let me see if you're gonna do it. Because if you don't do it, it shows you have no faith. See, sometimes a lot of things are said in church and we don't do half of what is said in church. Yet we profess to have faith. But I tell you something, Oprah, say something. Everybody does it. See, something is wrong with your Christianity if you have more faith in Oprah than you have in God. See, some people think that everything you hear is important. Not everything you hear is important. And your brain has a way of screening out.
That's right.
The significant stuff from the insignificant stuff. And sometimes I wonder if when we are in church, our brain is just screening out everything. You know, some people come to church just for the praise and worship. And when the praise and worship is over, that's it. They got their praise. They got what they came looking for. And everything else is screened out. They don't hear what the preacher has to say. Poor preacher. Came in his real nice tallow pair of glasses. Nobody hearing him. But I bet you if a nurse came up here, they would hear the nurse, you know. Man, what a preacher got to do to be heard. See, sometimes it's difficult to get certain things out of our head. Once it's there. You know, like that song that you heard on the radio? You've been trying to get it out of your head, but the more you try, the harder you try, it just keeps playing. This is the song that never ends. The song that never ends. Oh, man, get out of my head. You know, sometimes I wish that we could get the word in our head so much that cost it what it may, you can't get it out.
Yeah.
But it's difficult. See, because people choose to listen to who they want to listen. Acts chapter 27, verse 11. That's where we're going to be today. Somebody say we're going to be in Acts.
Yes.
We're going to be in Acts chapter 27.
Acts chapter 27.
And we're going to be awake. We're going to be awake. Acts chapter 27, verse 11. The Bible says, but the centurion, see, Paul was a preacher.
Yeah.
And they were going on a journey, and they experienced some difficulties. And Paul said to those in charge of the trip, you know what, we should just stop right here, right where we are. Pause for a moment. Let the storm go over and then we can move on. But you know what? Verse 11 says, the captain of the prisoners, you can read it in your Bible, he listened to the pilot and to the owner of the vessel. See, it's difficult to listen to the word of the preacher when the professionals are telling you otherwise.
Yes?
Watch out now.
Come on.
Paul was a poor little preacher. See, the preacher doesn't say, the Lord showed me in vision what to be given person, when it doesn't come in an overtly spiritual manner. See, just because I didn't say, you know, the Lord showed me a vision for you, Sister Lee. I have a revelation for you. You ready for it?
All right, man.
You ready for it? The Lord showed me the vision that you should sell the car. Because it's breaking down 2 months. Just because all I said is, you know what? I think it's time for you to get a new car. See, that's all Paul said. Paul said, look. Let's just stay here until the storm passes over. I know parents want me to preach a little bit more on this because we've been saying so much stuff to our kids, but because we don't preface it with the Lord showed me in vision that you shouldn't be dating that guy. Or we didn't say in vision that the Lord showed me in vision that if you don't do well in algebra, you'll be working at Burger King for the rest of your life. Or we didn't say the Lord showed me in vision that if you don't learn how to clean your room, I don't know which guy is going to want to marry you.
Gentle.
Maybe I should say that gently. As gentle. As gentle as I can. A gentle south wind began to blow. Verse 13. We're in verse 13. And the Bible says they thought they had obtained what they wanted. So they pulled up anchor and they set their sails and they started out on their journey. I've got plans. See, those three things, the experts, the majority, circumstances sometimes conspire against us listening to godly advice. You know, a lot of times if we did the things, if we went against godly advice and circumstances immediately showed us that we were wrong. See, the Bible says because God doesn't execute judgment speedily, we rush on. I'm going somewhere. The Bible says that they got exactly what the model that the experts had told them about. They got that when they started their journey. The experts said it. The people agreed with it. And it seemed like the environment was also in agreement. I don't know if you're getting me yet. What a stupid looking preacher. I don't know, the other day we went to Utah and we were flying. Anybody hate heights? Afraid of flying? Come on, raise your hand. Any company? I keep telling you, no matter what they told me, I was scared. Because if I don't have the wheel, if I can't see where I'm going, if I can't know that man, if this plane breaks down in the air, there's no place it can stop to fix itself and then continue on its journey. Come on, have you ever thought of that before? I don't want to make anybody afraid, but you know, that's my fear. You know, a lot of times we end up in situations because everything seems to agree. You know, we live our lives based on the experts. Yes. Yes, we live our lives based on the experts. We commute to work 50 miles in automobiles that have the power of 300 horses. Give you the pull and the speed of 300 horses. We make our food in a little box that heats with invisible waves without flame or fire. That's what the experts said would happen. And every day we confirm the word of the experts. We are drawn to people with education. People who have studied, people who know what they're talking about. And there's nothing wrong with that because technology and science and education has made our lives different, much better than it was. New technology has caused many a rooster to go into early retirement. Anybody still use roosters to wake up in the morning? Come on, raise your hands. Raise your hands. Raise your hands. Oh, Technology is a powerful thing. Science is a powerful thing. But I'm here to tell you that while the experts have studied so much and have come up with models that help us every day to travel in medicine and transportation and education and in all these places, the experts have never studied this storm. See, the thing about science is all about the repeatable.
Yes.
Science is about the predictable. Science is about the law-like. Science is about the things that happen, cetera paribus. That's the phrase I learned in economics. It says, all things being equal. All
right.
If you work hard, you will get paid more. All things being equal, the higher your educational status, the more money you should be making. All things being equal. But science cannot help you when it's better in imperibus. When all things aren't equal. When nothing seems to be going right. When none of the laws apply, when nature seems to be turned topsy-turvy on its heels, and God seems to be stepping in to do something in this storm, this particular storm.
Yeah.
So when they started off, they thought it was a storm like every other storm.
Yeah.
It was just another storm, you know, and sometimes when God says stop, the experts say go, because the expert says, when you say to yourself, nobody knows the trouble I've seen, the experts say, I've seen this trouble so many times before, and I've helped so many people navigate safely through this trouble. Who is the expert you're listening to? God tells you pause, the expert tells you go. Gives you permission to walk in a place that God has not told you to walk. I'm talking to somebody today. See, Paul, the little old preacher, told them pause. But they went on believing the experts that everything was fine as long as they caressed the shores. You see, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says they weighted anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. They were being conservative. Are you following me? They weren't trying to go out into deep oceans. Everything was fine. The experts' words were fine as long as they tried to stay close by the creek. But then the unexpected happened. The thing that you never studied happened. Because, you know, sometimes there's this one case that you studied everything else, but this one case, you never got the time to get around to it, and now you're faced with it.
Come on, yes, preacher.
The one thing you never put into your mind, the one thing you never typed in, the one variable you never accounted for, that's the variable you come face to face with. And the Bible says everything was well as long as they caressed the shores of Crete. Gently meandering so that however far they went, they could always see the shore, like everything was fine. But then they were trying to go west. And a breeze was blowing them south. South into open ocean. Then everything changed.
Come on,
I say everything changed.
Yeah.
You know, things can change when you're not following God's word.
Yeah.
Everything changed. And the Bible says that no, the experts were confounded. Because nature just didn't seem to be behaving according to the month. See, according to the model, we should have been out of this recession. Didn't we just spend a couple billion to stabilize the housing?
Right.
Anybody remember that?
Yeah.
Did we spend a couple billion so that you could refinance? Did we spend a couple billion so that teachers wouldn't have to get pink slips? Did we spend a couple billion so that the job market could once again rise up? Did we spend a couple billion so that the unemployment in Riverside could be lower than 15%? But sometimes the unexpected happens, and it's in the unexpected that sometimes we get thrown to the point where we experience hopelessness. See, everything was fine in your marriage as long as you were having kids, as long as you were gently going along, passing all the milestones, you have your nest egg set apart, and you're just waiting for retirement. Everything was fine in your finances as long as your credit score was 740. You remember the days when your credit score was 740? And the balance on your credit card was less than 10% of your income. Remember those days? And you kept getting calls from the credit card company for you to open a credit card with them. Your cards would come in the mail to you. You remember those days? Everything was nice back then. Everything was nice. See, everything was fine. Everything was fine when your immune system was well and healthy, and you could keep the flu or fever or cold or anything. Nothing could stop you. When you couldn't even remember the sterile smell of an intensive care unit, everything was fine. Everything was fine when your kids were doing good. When they would listen to you. When they were small enough to listen to you. Say, everything was fine. And the conservative approach that you took to life, you didn't want to try anything too risky. You weren't trying anything too risky. You're just going along the shores. If anything, you could always dock. Just going along the shores. So many people started out just trying to go along the shores. But then something happened and blew you straight into the swirling winds of the open ocean. And now you're faced with a situation that leads to hopelessness. See, that's where we're going, in case you didn't know. The Bible says in verse 20, that's where we're going to end up. Verse 20 says, when neither sun nor moon appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. That's where we're going. What's the anatomy of hopelessness? If a pathologist, a coroner, were to do an investigation of hopelessness, what would he or she find? What would they find? How do we know that we are in that hopeless situation where our faith, the faith that we placed in experts, the faith that we placed in the majority, the faith that we placed in favorable circumstances has failed us in spite of our conservative approach to life? What tells us that we are in a hopeless situation? Let's look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, the ship was caught up by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. First sign that you're in a hopeless situation, you no longer feel in control of your destiny. They're in a ship powered by wind. The Bible says they're trying to go in one direction, but the winds are blowing in the exact opposite direction. And Scripture says that they fought, they tried to sail into the wind, but they could not because the wind was their power supply. It was their power source. And so, after struggling for some time, they gave into the wind. Instead of heading into the wind, they just drifted wherever the winds blew them. That's where they went. I'm looking at our church and I wonder what's happening to our church. And it's not just in mind.
That's right.
But it's happening here. That so many people, that their lives, they feel as if they are no longer in control of their own destiny. They're just driven by the wind. They've tried so hard to do the right thing, but somehow they've lost the power to go against the wind. And so all they're left to do now is to just let the winds take them where they will. I don't know about you, but sometimes I felt as if my marriage was caught up in the wind. Because you know when your house starts to go and your finances start to go and it's 7 years and we haven't had that little bundle of joy, you got to be careful that the wind doesn't take you to places where you never intended to be. And situations in our lives can take us places where we don't want to be. And if we're not careful, we begin to think that we are just slaves to circumstances. Caught up in a situation. Caught up in a corner. We didn't want to be there. We tried hard not to be there. But the winds kept blowing and blowing and blowing. And we had no power to resist the wind. No power to resist the winds of immorality. No power to resist the winds of faithlessness. No power to resist the winds of backbiting. No power to resist the winds of negativity. We were just driven along by the winds. See, Paul says that where I want to go and where the wind is taking me are two different places.
That's right.
Yeah. I don't know if you're in that situation today. You feel as if, man, this is not where I set out to be. Yeah. This is not where I set my compass.
Yeah.
This is not where I charted my destiny.
Yeah.
This is not where I should be at this point in my life, being young, gifted, and black. I should have been further on, but somehow I got caught up in the winds. Somehow I got locked down. Somehow I got driven back. And so where I should have been, I'm 50 steps forward, I'm 50 steps backward. You know, God says that can strip you of your hope. But you know, you're not at the deepest one yet. Because the second thing is that how we know we're in a hopeless situation when all your enemies, your energies are spent on the defensive. Are you following me? I'm going somewhere today. Bible says in verse 15, I believe, verse 17 to verse 19, read it with me. It says, when the men had hoisted it aboard, that's a lifeboat, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. And then verse 18 says, we took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day we began to throw the cargo overboard. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Sometimes when you're driven in a certain direction, and you feel as if you've lost control of your destiny, all your energies are spent on the defensive. You can't go where you want to go. See, you're trying to avoid going where you are going. You try to avoid going where you don't want to go because you've lost the power to go where you want to go. So you can't get that A, but you try not to get the F. Anybody ever been there before? You've given up on getting that A, but you're trying desperately not to get the F. I mean, your hopes, it's gone. You can't afford it anymore, but you're just trying not to be foreclosed on. Your marriage is over, but you're just trying to make sure that your kids don't get messed up.
Oh, get real, brother.
No, that kid ain't gonna be a rocket scientist, but you just try to make sure that he doesn't spend the rest of his life in jail. I know somebody's on the defensive right now. You understand that you're not going where you want to go, but by God's grace, you've decided that you ain't going where the storm is sending you. All your energies are spent on the defensive. Paul says the first thing they did was to wrap the ship tightly. You're all wrapped up because you're afraid that you're going to just break apart. You're wrapped up because you're trying not to lose your integrity. You're wrapped up because you're trying to hold on to that little that you have left. You're wrapped up because you don't want to be drowned in the ocean. You're wrapped up because you're trying just to survive in the storm. But you're afraid to go on the shore. Because you're afraid that if you try to head toward the shore, the ship will be broken. So you get stuck in the storm because you don't want to be smashed on the shore. You stay in the situation because in your mind you feel as if trying to get out of that situation would be worse.
Yes, yes.
I don't know if you've ever been there before. Just trying to break that relationship will be worse for you. You stay in school because you know leaving school would be worse. Many of us are staying in our marriages because we know leaving would be worse for our kids. I won't ask you to raise your hand. Yes, I don't have any kids, so it couldn't be me. But God says something happens when all our energies get spent on the defensive. We stop acting and start reacting. Before long, we start throwing away things that were precious to us. See, what's the point of shipping if you don't have anything to sell? But they threw that away so that they could save their lives. They threw away their luggage so that their lives would not be lost. They even threw away equipment, essential equipment. Anything so that they could save their lives. I don't know if that's where you are today. Things start disappearing from your home. Cable is gone. No more piano lessons for the kids. Cole Stoney, I've been there a couple of months now. They just raised the price for movie admissions. That doesn't faze you. You haven't been going anyway. You're just on the defensive right now. You know, it gets even lower. I'm sorry, but you know, you gotta go low before you can come back up.
That's right.
Yeah. See, God says the final thing that happened, verse 20. They lost all sense of position or direction. No, I don't know about you, but when I'm in a plane, I'm afraid of heights. But I've got to sit by the window. Because I need to know right there. Something happens when you lose position. You sense a position where you are. If you don't know where you are, then you don't know what to do to solve whatever problems you have. Because you don't know where you are, you've lost the sense of who you are, where you are, where you're going. There's no sun, there's no moon, there's nothing. You don't know if you should be staring left or right. You don't know if that step will take you over a precipice or if it will lead you into a safe place. You don't know what to do. Their navigation system was down, and now they were just sailing blindly in the ocean, being beaten by the storm. The Bible says that's what killed them. That's what took hope from them. It's not so much that they were being driven where they didn't want to go, because even if you are where you never intended to be, as long as you know where you are, you can find your way back home. Yes. But if you've lost the sense of who you are, and where you are going, there is no hope for you. So the Bible says, see, the powerful thing about this story is this is a true story. This is not a parable. Are you hearing me? This is not something that Jesus sat down and told to illustrate something. This is somebody's life. This is somebody's experience. This is what happened to them. This is the depths to which they sank. All 276 souls. The Bible says it came to the point where they stopped eating. You know, it would take a lot to get me to stop eating. They got to a point where they didn't want to eat. They lost their appetite for life. I don't know if you're at that point where you've lost your appetite for spiritual life. The experts told you everything would be fine. The crowd agreed. And when you started out, the initial conditions looked perfect. But then the storms blew you out into open sea. You lost all sense of control over your destiny. You spent all your emotional energy on the defensive, and now you're at the point where you don't know where you are and you don't know where you're headed. And you've lost the will to go on. And it's at that point that Paul steps in. Verse 21, Paul steps in. Preacher, the discounted one, number 5 on the list of prestigious professions, he steps in. He says to them, I told you so. Now God is going to get you. All of y'all will die, but I shall be saved. That's not what Paul said. See, God is so good. God is so good. Even when you refuse to hear him the first time around, when you're ready to hear him, he will speak. Yes. Do you realize that Paul was speaking to them in the storm? Mm-hmm. Nothing changed. Because you see, with God, God's word doesn't depend on our circumstances. God's word doesn't depend on the type of day you're having. Have you ever been having the worst day imaginable and God spoke to you? Nothing changed, but you changed. You see, God's word is that word that gives a pulse to dead faith. God's word is that word that resurrects our dead spiritual muscles that have not been exercised for years, atrophied because of an inactivity caused by unbelief. God's word speaks to our dead muscles, spiritual muscles, and gives them life again. So God speaks in the storm. And he gives them a new sense of direction. You know, the one thing that saved me in the plane was the fact I said to the Lord, "Lord, if you're going to take me out at this point, you're going to lose such a wonderful preacher. Your work will never recover. So I'm going to be okay." You know, God does that. That's biblical. That's what God said to Paul. He said, "I've got work for you to do."
No, come on, yeah.
God said to Paul, "You ain't dying, dear. You ain't dying, no. I'm going to bring you to Rome. I don't know what your role is. God has a work for you to do, and this recession ain't going to take you out."
That's right.
Amen.
Yeah.
Whatever your situation right now, it will not take you out. I don't care where you are. I don't care how lost you feel. God is saying to you right now, "I have a work for you to do, and you will not die in this situation. You will arise and you will do the work I have called you to do."
Yeah.
And you know what? I'm going to let you, just because of you, I'm going to save 275 people today just because of you, just because you have a work to do. You know, when I got off that plane, they should have given me a medal.
Yes.
Come on now.
Man, I saved over 180 folks. I look at my wife, I say, "We ain't gonna die today." She's holding my hand. Did I tell you the story? I was in a plane, we got separated, a lady gave me a cookie. She gave me some music to listen to. She gave me magazines. I said, "None of these things work. The only thing that works, I need my baby by my side to hold my hand." So we had to, you know, everybody had to rearrange themselves on our way to me, and I was able to sleep a little bit. Of course, I was upset because, you know, big man like myself need somebody to be holding hands on a plane. Say, "Jesus, help me, Lord." But God say, "You ain't gonna die." You understand what I'm saying? You lost direction, you won't die. You just lost all communication with the outside world. You will not die. You will be saved, and you will save so many people who are in the very same situation that you are in, but they don't know the God that you know. And it's just because of your relationship with God why the vessel will not go under. See, one way to look at the story is to say, "Look at how many things have happened to me." Another thing, way to look at it is to say, look at how many things have happened to me. See, one way is to say, it's the way that gives hopelessness. The other one is the one that gives hope. See, every decoration could be an excuse for hopelessness. Every medal that you get in life could be an excuse for hopelessness in the army, because it means you have been through situations that the ordinary person has never seen, will never see, will never want to see. You went through that and you survived. You made it.
Amen.
you wear it as a badge of honor. I don't know about you, but Paul said he went through this three times. Translate that to today. I've been in an air crash three times for the gospel's sake. You got to be crazy. You went once and you went back again. But Paul understood something that we need to understand. Believe. See, that's what believing God will do. See, the Bible says here, Paul says in verse 25, this is just three clauses. And then I'll sit down. Still, you will play that song for me. Then we'll sit down. Paul says, so keep up your courage, man. For I have faith in God. I believe in God. I believe that it will happen just as he told me. See, I believe in God is not to be taken as phase two in a three-part series on how to recover your faith. It is central. It is because I believe in God why I can be courageous in the storm. It is because I believe in God that I've got a new heart to face my storm, a new mind to confront my storms, and a new spirit to triumph even in the storm. I believe in God grants me a picture of my future that overcomes my present. See, where is your faith? If I could just get you to believe in God, then you know what? All things would be possible.
Yeah.
If I could get you to believe in God, then you would know that he shall hide me in his tabernacle.
Yeah.
If I could just get you to believe in God, then you will know that I shall not die, but I shall live. If I could get you to believe in God, then you would know that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. If I could get you to believe in God, then you would know that he who begun a good work in you will be able to complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. If I could get you to believe in God, then you will know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I could get you to believe in God, then you would know that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. If I could get you to believe in God, then you know that he who promised is faithful, and that God cannot lie. If you could just believe in God, then he will turn your morning into dancing. If you could just believe in God, he will turn your brokenness into joy. If you could just believe in God, then nothing would be able to shackle you. And those chains that bind you to your circumstances would be broken just by believing in God.
That's right.
says God is so good. I believe in God.
Amen.
You believe in God today? Come on.
Yes.
You know, God was just pressing on my heart. This song says, my soul is anchored in the Lord.
Yes.
I don't know about you, but you're going to lose something. See, Paul kept it real with them. You're going to lose something.
But you won't keep your life.
See, you gotta have some class. Come on up. I need five persons to come on up. Come on, jump on up. Jump on up. This is good. Jump on up. Five people, come on up. Come on up. We have some cheerleaders. That would be good. Five. Can I get five? Come on.